Looking at grace giving, and we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 through 7, Paul is going over his relationship with those people, how they got saved. They're genuinely saved, they're called saints. His ministry is genuine too, in spite of what all the false apostles are saying. And because his ministry is genuine and they're genuine, they need to follow his apostolic authority. Well, they're willing to do that. And so he's sharing a lot of his heart in 2 Corinthians. You really get to see Paul with his sleeves rolled up. You see what makes him tick spiritually. Well, in chapters 1 through 7, he has kind of relayed his apostolic authority. They're willing to follow him. He's genuine, they're genuine. Now he's in a position where he can correct something. He can tell them, here's something you need to work on. A year before, they had promised that they were going to give to this Jerusalem relief offering that had a bad famine in the days of Claudius, Emperor Claudius. Down in Judea, they were hurting physically and also spiritually. A lot of those people under James had been kicked out of the synagogues. They were in kind of desperate straits. And so Paul was raising a relief offering to help them out materially. The idea was they had helped the Gentiles spiritually, now they were going to help them materially. And so because these rich Corinthians had promised a year before and still hadn't done anything, Paul is kind of reminding them, all right, you need to do this. And he goes into some detail. The two chapters we're looking at today are the best chapters on spiritual giving anywhere in the Bible. Principles of spiritual giving. We need to give because God gave. We need to give because that's who He created us to be. And we need to give because the people to whom we give will give glory to God, and that's why we're on the planet. Okay? So that's why I wanted to focus on this. And because you're not going to hear this anywhere else in the New Testament in this detail. All right, so grace giving. Number one, we need to be generous. Why? Because God's generous. When the time came that we needed salvation, He wasn't stingy. He gave the best He had. He wants us also to reflect His image. Bible says, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. He wants us to reflect a family image, okay? And so Jesus would say, when you give a feast, you don't just give a feast so that those people can pay you back. You call in the lame and the blind and the ones who have no hope of paying you back, and then you will be acting as sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. You're doing good and giving to the ones who can't give you back. You're giving, hoping for nothing in return, you know, because then you will reflect the family resemblance that God wants you to reflect. That's the context biblically, all right? So, number one, we need to be generous. He starts out, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Those people were poor. Do you know the state that gives the most per capita in the United States? It's Mississippi. They're the poorest state. They give the most proportionally, which is a strange thing. these people were poor. Like my grandmother used to say, as poor as Job's turkey. Whatever that meant. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. It's okay to be a liberal with your money. The liberals are only generous with other people's money. You need to be liberal with your money. There's nowhere in Scripture that says you're going to get a reward in heaven for paying your taxes to the government that's going to do your good works for you. Nowhere do you read that. If you're going to do good, you've got to do good with your money for godly purposes. It says, in a great trial of affliction. No, they're suffering in Macedonia. They have extreme poverty. And notice he says, the abundance of their joy. That has to come from God. That's fruit of the Spirit. The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, even beyond their ability, they were freely willing. They're giving sacrificially. In fact, they're begging. Huh? Yeah, like that widow. They're begging Paul to be allowed to give. He says, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. They've got joy. They're begging Paul to let them give because they want to have fellowship with the suffering saints in Judea. That kind of pulls it together. Jesus says, follow the money. He didn't say exactly that way. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You want to find out who you really are? Follow the money. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He says, they were imploring us with much urgency, verse 4, that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. See, if you give your heart to God, you're not going to have a problem with giving. Because you're going to be like Him. Okay? Now, I know that you guys have a nerve that goes from your heart to your wallet. I know that. When you pull your wallet, I know that. But if you give your heart to God, then you can follow your heart. And you don't have to worry about where your other things are going because it's a stewardship. All of it's God's anyway, really. Even your next breath. It says, they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. Titus is the one that's going around collecting. All right. But as you, now he's still talking to the Corinthians. You know, they wanted to be eloquent in speech. They wanted to have knowledge and wisdom. He's not speaking ironically here. In God, they can have what they really desire, but not in the flesh, in the spirit. He says, but just as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us. See, he's reconciled with them now. See that you abound in this grace also. All right, what grace is that? The giving, yeah. See that you're abounding in all these other things. They're showing signs of maturity. See that you abound in this grace also in giving. If you know somebody who is not a cheerful giver, either the person's not saved or they're immature as a Christian. Because somebody who has walked with God for a long time is going to know you can't outgive God. My grandmother, you know, she'd take a $20 bill and stick it in my pocket. Well, she didn't have money to give away like that, and I tried to give it back one time. In Greensboro, it was in a store, and she was chasing me around the store going like this. And I didn't call security on her or anything, but you couldn't outgive grandmother, you know. You couldn't give it back. She wouldn't let you give her anything. I said, "Grandmother, if everybody in the world was like you, nobody'd be able to give anybody anything." Because you couldn't outgive her. Well, she's kind of godly in that. You can't outgive God, okay? Don't worry about it. If you say, "Well, how much you want to give?" and he gives you some astounding sum, just give it joyfully, and he'll make sure you get what you need. Okay? And it glorifies him. It's what they say out in Texas: get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. That doesn't glorify God. Okay, that glorifies the can. All right, so number one, be generous. Number two, be loving. We give, but we have to have the right motive. Remember what Jesus told the church at Ephesus? You've left your first love. He's basically telling the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, you know, you're one of the greatest churches in the world, but if you're not doing the right things from the right motives, I'll take away your candlestick. He says, if you're not doing the right things from the right motives, I don't need a church there, which is a staggering thing when you think about it. Because, I mean, John was the pastor. Mary was a church member. If he said that to Ephesus, he'd say that to us as well. Of course, I'm preaching to the choir, because in this interim, you guys have done a great job giving, really. But it's always good for a reminder. All right, number two, be loving. I speak to you not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your faith by the diligence of others. He's not commanding them to do it. What he's doing is he's testing them to see if they're really sincere in their faith. And the way he's going to be able to tell that is if they give like they promised to give. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this, I give you some advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there now may be a completion from what you have. Okay? They promised that they would give, and now a year's gone by and they haven't. The poor people have given, but the rich people, they're sitting on it. This is an old story, folks. They'll wait until the interest comes in, that kind of stuff. It's kind of getting money from rich people is kind of like pulling hen's teeth. Sorry about that, David. Is like pulling, it's difficult. It is more difficult sometimes to get the rich ones to give. Okay? It says, if there is first a willing mind, then it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. Tom brought up the woman in the widow in the temple. She gave 50 cents. Everybody else is putting in lots of money. She put in 50 cents. Jesus singled her out because she gave everything she had. She's totally trusting God for her livelihood. And so percentage-wise, she gave more than anyone else in the temple because she gave her whole livelihood and trusted God to provide. Now, he doesn't say that, but that's what's happening there, all right? He says, if there's a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. The key verse, the key word there is God accepts it. He accepts it. And so don't think because you don't have much that you can't give much, okay? That lady only had 50 cents, but she gave more than anybody in that temple that day, and Jesus saw it. She gave it for the right motives too. He says, I don't mean that others should be eased and you burdened. I'm not trying, you rich folks, I'm not trying to make life difficult for you and easy for them. We're not talking like that. He's saying, but by an equality. Now, this is divine economics here. By an equality that at this time your abundance may supply their lack and that their abundance also may supply your lack. Their abundance in spiritual things. That there may be an equality as it is written. And now he goes back to Exodus 16, 18. He who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Gathered little of what? Manna. Yeah. Okay, so nobody had too much, nobody had too little. They all made it, and they all made it through the 40 years. Okay, because they were trusting God to provide. All right, so he goes and he says that we need to be loving. Now he's going to warn against mishandling funds. Paul is gathering a good bit of money to relieve those suffering Judean saints, but he doesn't touch the money himself. Why not? Saying what? Yeah, the false apostles would say that Paul was just, he didn't really love them, he's just doing it for the money. How many times have you heard people say that about radio evangelists, for example, or Elmer Gantry? Some of you are old enough to remember that. You know, painting Christian ministers a bunch of hypocrites because they're only in it for the money, all right? Paul doesn't want his hand to be in the collection plate. So he has men that he trusts from the other churches. They're handling that for him because he wants his ministry to be void of offense. Whenever the world tried to catch Billy Graham in some kind of fiscal shenanigans, they always wound up with egg on their face because Billy Graham's finances were clean because he did it right. Okay? But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. Paul cares for them earnestly. Titus does too. For he, Titus, not only accepted the exhortation to, you know, go collect the funds, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. So Titus had come to Corinth, not because Paul told him to, because he wanted to. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Who is that? We have no clue. All we know is he's the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. So this guy has a good reputation. He has a reputation for integrity. And he's making sure he's accompanying Titus. And he says, not only that, but he was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your eager mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is being administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So here you've got a careful ministry. He doesn't want to be accused of siphoning funds off the top like Judas. Okay? Anybody who's in Christian ministry needs to have this mindset, this heart. It wouldn't be bad if all of us had this mindset. And we have sent with them, well, we're talking about Titus and the brother who's praises in all the churches, and we've sent along with them our brother, whom we've often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence we have in you. All right, so there are three people who were coming to Corinth to collect the funds. All right? And they're all men of integrity, Titus and two others. If anybody asks about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. If our brethren, these two others, are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and show before all the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Okay, the poor people have given, the rich people are going to give. And Paul is saying, you know, you need to give like Achaia is going to give. Corinth was the capital of Achaia, all right? But they haven't given yet. And so Paul doesn't want to look bad. He doesn't want them to look bad. They've promised, and it's hard to get the millionaires to give, but they will. You just got to keep after them. And that's what he's doing. Now, number three. You've got to give willingly and not grudgingly. Well, okay. Since you keep... I had an ancestor who lived a long time. He was rather old. He was in his 80s. Slept on the porch. I think he lived on the porch, but he slept on the porch, and the pastor came around, and he was asking him to give to the Lord. And this ancestor, great-great-grandfather John Washington Brown, said to the pastor, said, "Well, son, I'm going to see him before you. I'll just give it to him then." Now, that's not what we're talking about here, okay? Paul would have made short work of him on his porch. We need to be willing and not grudging in giving. And this is a hard one, but God can do it through you, okay? He says, now, concerning the ministering to the saints, and in context, it's giving the relief offering to the suffering saints in Judea. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness. I know you want to do this, which, about which I boast about you, and the verb form means he keeps boasting, to the Macedonians. Achaia is going to give, and these poor people say, well, if they're going to give, we're going to give. And now they've given, and the rich ones haven't. I know your willingness, about which I keep boasting about you to the Macedonian, and that Achaia was ready a year ago. That's the capital. That's Corinth. All right, Achaia was ready a year ago to give. And your zeal has stirred up the majority. So, you know, your willingness to give has made all these poor people kick in. And I've sent brethren, and those are the ones we've been talking about, lest our boasting about you should be in vain in this respect, that I said you might be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, would be ashamed of this confident boasting. So, in other words, if we get down there and you haven't collected it, and you're running around at the last minute trying to pull this thing up, we're all going to have egg on our faces. All right, he says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. All right, if you keep harping on it, I'll give something, you know. Now, the fourth point in this is, why do we give? In this case, it's to benefit the believers. But there's a more important reason than just helping the believers. And what is that?
To reflect on your love for Christ.
It reflects your love of Christ, and they, the recipients, will glorify God. That's the bottom line here. All right, so, but this I say, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Now, how many of you are in agriculture or have had some dealing with agriculture? All right, if you put out a lot of seed, you expect a bigger harvest than if you just put out a little seed. He lived in an agricultural society. I mean, this is a no-brainer, all right? You say, well, I didn't get much of a harvest. Well, why? Well, I only put out three seeds. Well, you're lucky to have a harvest at all. All right? He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. People say, well, God just not blessing me. Yeah, well, if you would bless others, you'd see His hand. See? You're not going out there where the blessing is. That's why you're not getting blessed. You're sitting on the can like the Texans. He says, he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. See, he's making this a matter of individual conscience. He's not putting them on a guilt trip here. He says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or because they're forcing you to do it, for God loves a cheerful giver. When the time came that we needed a Savior, God was a cheerful giver. Jesus was a cheerful giver. He didn't grudge people His time. He was approachable. He went to people who were outcasts, and He gave them the same witness that He gave the up and outs. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you so that you... And now, I want you to look at the alls in this verse. I'm going to hold up my hand when I say it. There are a bunch of them. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work. As it is written, this is Psalm 112:9. He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now, in our case, because we give to the poor, we're not righteous. But Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. He gave to the poor, we give to the poor because we love Him. You see how it works? We give because He first gave. We love because He first loved us. We're reflecting His glory. And His glory is He's a cheerful giver. He did not withhold anything when the time came for Him to go to the cross on our behalf. And He went willingly. Now He finishes up. This would be point five. We need to glorify God. That's the bottom line. With our giving, with our lives, with our stewardship, we need to glorify God, not self. Okay? There's an old joke about a Texan who had a lot of money, and he had died, and they were going to have his funeral, and they're standing around. One of the socialites says to another, "How much did he leave?" And the other one looked over and said, "He left it all. Ain't no pockets in funeral home pants. There's not a coffin with an ATM in there." Okay? If you're going to glorify God with your giving, you're going to have to do it before. While it is in the power of your hand to do it, now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, may he supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Paul's giving thanks to God because of their generous gift that they're about to give. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also abounds through many thanksgivings to God. I was in Russia. It was 1993, right after the wall fell. And I usually, when I'm going through an airport, I'll take like $20 traveler's check, and I'd go up and I'd exchange it for the local currency. It's just something I'd do. So I'd have some local money in case I got in a bind. So I went up in Sheremetyevo Airport, and I go to the exchange thing. Well, what I didn't realize was $1 was worth 1,175 rubles. Okay, so this dollar would pay your rent for a four-bedroom apartment for a month and a half. Okay, well, I didn't know that. So I go up and I give them $20. And they gave me so much money that I was trying to stick it in my wallet. My wallet wouldn't close, and I was having to stuff it in my pockets. Okay? Because I basically had 21,750 dollars, and the taxi drivers were all looking at me, and I was feeling very self-conscious. You know, it's like this big fat American walking through Moscow, rob me. Well, I was winding it up after the 2 weeks, and I getting ready to come back, and I was kind of estimating, you know, the money I had left. And there was a knock on the door, and it was this little Russian, like elderly lady, had her babushka, you know, and she was holding out her hand, and I figured, you know, she was probably asking for something. I couldn't understand what she was saying, but I thought, well, you know, $5, I couldn't get a Coke and a bagel in Amsterdam for that, and that's where I was headed. And so I took $5 and I took it out there and put it in her hand, and she starts talking in Russian, and I can hear her saying Bog and Christo. And she was praising God. She was blessing me. Okay? Well, I had just paid her rent for the whole year. Okay? There was a guy from Cameroon when I was in Criswell College, and he was picking up the garbage in Criswell College, the teacher's lounge, and we'd drink Cokes, and we'd put these aluminum cans in this box. And this guy had a ministry. He called it Cameroon Cans for Christ. All right? He was taking those aluminum cans, taking them down there where they give you money for them. He was getting money. He was supporting 9 churches in Cameroon with the cans that we were throwing away. Okay? Do not withhold good while it is in the power of your hand to give it. Old Testament. It says, The administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, it proves that they love Christ, all right? They glorify God for the obedience which grows from your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and with all men. And their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And that word, indescribable, only occurs here in all of ancient literature. It seems to be a word that Paul coined. It means inexhaustible, inexpressible, indescribable. He has reached the limit of human vocabulary. And he says, thanks be to God. Paul mirrors what he wants them to do. When he gets to the end and he looks at the gift they're about to give, he gives thanks to God for His indescribable gift. He gave Christ. And everything we give is a faint echo. But if it's done in love, it is a genuine echo of the greatest gift of all. Now, if you'll get this sheet, we're talking about application. This is taken from the Believer Study Bible. If you've got one of those, good luck finding one. It's on page 1657. Number one, outward circumstances and difficulties should not hinder generosity in giving. So don't do this thing where, well, it's not going very good for me right now, so I'm going to wait till it's going better before I give. You might not have that time. All right. Number two, you need to give yourself to God before you give. Okay? If you give your heart to God, then your money is going to go where your heart is. It'll be God's too. All right? Number three, all believers should seek to excel in the grace of giving. In other words, the poor ones aren't off the hook and the rich ones aren't off the hook. All believers need to excel in this. And he's making it a personal thing. He's appealing to each one of them. Number four, complete what you promise and finish what you begin. If you're going through a campaign where they're raising funds and you promise that you're going to pay it. Okay? And don't let that hang. Number five, generous giving is evidence for one's sincere love for Christ and for the saints. All right? Now, giving is not a ground of salvation. You're not saved because of that. You're not getting righteousness because of that. It is a proof of salvation. It proves that you love Christ. All right? Number six, God's grace toward us, His indescribable gift, should be the motivating factor in our giving. Our giving is rooted in His giving. That is key. Right there, put a little star there. All right, seven, the willingness to give is more important than the amount given. Think of the woman, the widow's mite. All right. Eight, the sufficiency of some makes up for the deficiency of others in God's economy. But they can bless you spiritually. You go to be a blessing to somebody, they will bless you because that's the way God does it in His economy. Number nine, giving should honor the Lord, meet vital needs, and avoid any type of criticism. You don't want people saying you're just doing it for the money. Okay? Number 10, generous giving will encourage others to do so and will glorify God. And that's what we do. Number 11, your attitude matters to God. Give generously, cheerfully, and willingly, not grudgingly because you have to or because you're forced to. All right? Number 12, generosity will move God to supply more seed and meet all needs. So you don't have to worry about, okay, if I give this, I won't have enough for myself. God can take the slack there, okay? We give in faith. And as He leads, He will meet your needs. Do you think that woman who gave the 50 cents in the court of the women, do you think she went hungry that night? I don't. Because she's trusting God, and God has much more resources than 50 cents. Number 13, our generosity will result in praise and thanksgiving to God. And finally, generous, cheerful giving is the proper response to God's indescribable gift. We give because He gave. We love because He loved. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the reminder that giving is not an obligation, it is grace. We're giving to people who don't deserve it because we didn't deserve it. We give them forgiveness because we didn't deserve forgiveness from You. We give them even bless our enemies, because when we were Your enemies, You blessed us with Christ. And once we realize this, once we love You, we're free as a bird. As Augustine once famously said, love God and do what you will. Help us to know the true liberty that comes from cheerful giving in Christ. In His name, amen.